Turn with me once again to the third chapter of the book of Revelation. Last week we spent some time with the lukewarm church of Laodicea, and we're going to do that again today. Now, since Jerry is the only new face in here this morning, this will be perhaps new to him, but the others were exposed to this last Sunday as well. I have many more notes here than what I can possibly use, but I felt last week that I should go over some of these things again, and certainly there are new things that I want to add this morning as well. So beginning our reading at verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." That is misgiving when it says angel. The pastors of these churches were not angels. They were messengers. They were men. So don't have any heavenly ideas. These are men. And these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you, vomit you," according to your translation, "out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What an indictment against this church. These five words: wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What church would want those words said as a description of the congregation? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Every one of these points, Jesus says, I've got a remedy for it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Be zealous and repent. Be eager to do it. Do it quickly. Get after it. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Laodicea is the last of the seven churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. There are those expositors and teachers of the Word that have divided these seven churches across the seven periods of this 2,000-year time from the beginning of the church around 30 AD to the present time. And they have assigned to each one of those time periods a period of time. For example, the first church, Ephesus. Ephesus was the beginning and the founding of the church. And so that sort of starts everything off. And then they draw a line after a couple of hundred years. And then the next church, and 200 or 300 years, and 200 or 300 years. The Middle Ages, the church. They see in each one of these churches characteristics of those periods of time. Characteristics of the church that existed historically in those time periods. I've never been a great fan of that way of interpretation. I read what they say, and some good men have said good things, but I've never felt like that was the emphasis. But it's an interesting way to break up these seven churches into periods of time that they may or may not represent historically. But to get specific, here in chapter 3, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to speak to the church in each of these time periods. And it's interesting to note many times in Scripture when there's a reference to God or to Christ, that which is deity, sometimes the description will be threefold. It's not just a one-word description. They will use three words in defining that individual. Notice the three words or phrases that are used here. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Amen, that which is true, that which is verifiable. It's the epitome of truth. When you say Amen at the end of your prayer, you're saying, this is true. This is what I'm saying. This is what I want, if it's a request in prayer. Amen. It's true. Christ is the final truth. He's the ultimate truth. He's the faithful and true witness, the scripture says here as well. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. There are references earlier in the book of Revelation that he is faithful and that he is a witness. Those two terms are picked up and put together in a phrase here, the faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. This is the only phrase that has caused expositors difficulty in interpretation. Because there is a branch of interpretation. I don't say it's good, it's very bad. Who have taken this particular text and the beginning of the creation of God as though Christ was a created being, and that Christ was the first thing that God created. But that's not in line with the rest of Scripture. Christ is not the beginning of creation. He is the Creator. And I shared with you last week, I think in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 3, I believe that's the verse. All things were made through him. He existed before creation. He wasn't a created being. There's a time when you and I never were. There will never be a time when we cease to exist, either heaven or hell. We will not be obliterated. But with Jesus Christ, who is God, there was never a time that he did not exist, that he was not. And there will never be a time that he ceases to exist. He is the Creator. He made all things, and without him nothing was made that was made. He is the Creator. But let me move on to some other things that I want to touch upon this morning. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. I know your works, in verse 15. Even this church had works. What kind of works did they have? Well, they were neither cold nor hot. That means they were not done wholeheartedly. That means that they didn't put their best effort into it. That means they really didn't care which way it went. But they had works. They did works. They're not called good works, but they had works. But her service is rendered in a lukewarm fashion. That was the problem. Someone has said that our churches are so cold that a sign above the door could advertise the religious refrigerator as the first church of the deep freeze, pastored by Dr. Jack Frost. And that would be an accurate evaluation in many cases. The situation is so drastic in places that where parishioners, and I go back to this, where parishioners used to quote the verse, many are called, but few are chosen. That is a scriptural verse. But now, with this new reversed vision, and the conditions, we would say many are cold and a few are frozen. You may not realize it, but there are churches, quote-quote churches, who have banned the Bible as we have it today. They have banned the preaching of salvation, the new heart, the new life, conversion. That is never to be mentioned in their pulpit. And you don't have to make those things up. They are real even today. And so then, because he says you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. The condition of the Laodicean church makes God so violently ill. May I use a human term? It makes God so sick at his stomach. You understand the term. Sick at your stomach. You've been there. I've been there. We all have. God alone knows how serious this situation literally is. And he says, so because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Sometimes the word that's used here is the word vomit. Sometimes it's the word spew. Like you've taken something into your mouth and you blow it out. It never uses the word regurgitate, but that is a similar word for the condition. The Greek word that's used here, and I want to share this and I'll move on, is called emeo, E-M-E-O, Greek letters, E-M-E-O, which is the word for emetic, E-M-E-T-I-C. An emetic is given to a person who has swallowed poison, and it's given for the purpose of causing the person to regurgitate, to get that poison out of his or her body, out of their system. That's the word that's used here. What is the reason for this lukewarmness, this coldness, this indifference, this carnality? Well, he says in verse 17, I am rich, that's what they say. I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? God says, don't you know your spiritual condition? Didn't you see it coming? Laodicea was a prosperous area. And as a result, the people had erected elaborate church structures, ornate buildings, much like what has happened today. The last 100 years have seen the churches prosper. Where did all the huge buildings come from? The ornate buildings come from. Money had to build those buildings. But in many cases, those buildings are only used for 1 or 2 or 3 hours a week. They're not carrying on a daily evangelistic program. They're not carrying on a weekly teaching ministry. They're not teaching their women. They're not teaching their men. They're not teaching their children. But they've got all this dead space that's only used for 1 or 2 or 3 hours a week. God tells the Laodiceans that they are wretched and miserable and poor. They were poor spiritually. They were rich materially. They lived in a rich area, a prosperous area. Laodicea was all of that. And I think that attitude was in the church. And that's dangerous. They were blinded that they could not see the people around them lost without the gospel. They had settled in comfortably with the society in which they lived. And the attitude that we see today, you got to go along to get along. And they made compromises with the society of their day, and they're paying a price for it. Jesus said, I counsel you. Let me give you the best advice, he says. Here's what you need to do. He's not beating them over the head. He's telling them the truth head on. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. Not rich in this world's gold, this world's finance, but that your faith would be more precious than gold. garments of salvation. The robe of righteousness that's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. He's the counseling, he's advising. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, famous for their medical center that treated diseases of the eyes and the ears. People came from all of the mid-continent area, what we know as Turkey today, what we called Asia Minor in the geography books years ago. They traveled to Laodicea to find a cure for their sight or for their ears. But the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God was not working in Laodicea. They weren't discerning these things. They weren't understanding what was happening to them. And because of the conditions that were prevalent in the Laodicean church, the Lord says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The attitude of Jesus in talking to this lukewarm church that we think, man, they don't have a shot because of their condition. But because of their condition, Jesus said, I love you and I want to rebuke and chasten you. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Turn around. Leave this condition that you're in now and go forward spiritually. As many as I love. Jesus loved the people in Laodicea. He's rebuking them. He's chastising them verbally. He's not blowing them up. He's doing what a good, conscientious parent would do. Rebuke and chasten. He's giving them a spiritual spanking that is administered in order that they might be zealous and repent. That's the goal. Jesus wants to bring this church to a repentance that changes the lukewarmness and the coldness into that which is hot again for spiritual things. I have known for years about a story that I want to share this morning. And it's just part of the stuff I'm dropping in as we talk about Laodicea. I knew there was a story. I had heard it or read it, hadn't seen it or read it for years. And I began to go through books in my library. Well, surely this man knows, or that man has written about it. You know where I found it? Old Dr. McGee. His 5-volume commentary set on the Bible. In volume number 5, of course, is the latter books of the New Testament, including the book of Revelation. So there, near the back of the book, he writes the story that I want to read to you. It'll help you understand where this church was. Said this is the background and a local meaning for the people in that day. being down in a valley. They had difficulty getting water to Laodicea. As I stood there in the ruins, I looked south toward the Phrygian mountains, some of which are very high. I was there around the 1st of June, and there was still an abundance of snow on the top of those mountains. The Laodiceans built an aqueduct. There are still traces of that aqueduct there today. It's a non-functioning thing now, but it was there 2,000 years ago. The Laodiceans built an aqueduct to bring that cold water down from the mountain. When it left the mountains, it was ice cold. But by the time it made that trip all the way down the mountains to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And lukewarm water is not very good. Down in the valley, where the Lycus River joins the Meander River, there are hot springs. The springs are so hot that steam is produced. The Turkish government has capped it and is using it today, and I understand they intend to develop its use even more because there is an abundance of hot water. It is the hottest water you can imagine. A lot of it is just steam. However, when they would take this hot water down to Laodicea, by the time it got there, it was no longer hot. It had become lukewarm water. The cold from the snow-capped mountains, by the time it got there, was lukewarm. The hot water from the hot springs, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. When the Lord Jesus said to the Laodicean church, "You are neither cold nor hot," they knew exactly what he was talking about. They had been drinking lukewarm water for years. Water left the mountains ice cold, and it left the springs steaming hot. But when they got it, both were lukewarm. And it was sickening. We like to put a little ice in our water. And many folk drink hot water. But lukewarm water is just not good, my friend. The Lord Jesus said that this church was neither cold nor hot, and he would spew it out of his mouth. Unless what? Unless they would repent. Unless they would repent. The Laodicean church was neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm. Between those positions of cold and hot, you have this lukewarm state. And Dr. McGee goes on to say, "I would say that this is the picture of many, many churches today in the great denominations that have departed from the faith. Many churches, both in and out of these denominations, attempt to maintain a middle-of-the-road position. They do not want to come out flat-footedly for the Word of God and for the great doctrines of the Christian faith. At the same time, they do not want to be known as a liberal church. And so they play footsie with both groups. I have broken fellowship with quite a few men who are extremists in both directions, some extreme fundamentalists and some extreme liberals. And many of these men attempt to play both sides of the street. This is a condition that is impossible. This is the thing that makes the Lord Jesus sick. He very frankly says that he will spew them out of his mouth." Well, there's more, but he's preaching. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. The other day when I was working on these notes, and I just sort of closed up my stuff and began to just sit there and meditate on what it would be like to eat with Jesus, to dine with Jesus, to sup with Jesus. That's what he's inviting them to. We love to go out to eat. We don't have to fix it. We don't have to prepare it. We don't have to serve it. Somebody else does all of that, and we get us a friend or another couple, and we say, let's go out tonight. That always ends up in, usually always ends up in what? Eating. Going to some restaurant. Going someplace to eat. Besides the food, what are we doing? We're having fellowship with one another. That usually is the purpose of going out to eat. We need to eat to satisfy hunger, but also to visit with, to talk with, to get advice from, or give advice to have fellowship with a new friend, with an old friend, someone who needs counsel and advice, perhaps. And it was just a wonderful time there, sitting daydreaming about dining with Jesus in our kind of setting, not the kind of sitting that they would normally eat in, but just picking that idea up and bringing it into the 21st century and say, let's go out to eat. And I thought, when does this take place? When does this take place? When do they sup? What's the sup meal? Well, it's an abbreviation for supper. Supper in most societies is the closing meal of the day. And then you don't eat again until you break the fast the next morning for breakfast. Breakfast. If you're going to have a guest in your home, you usually don't do it at breakfast. You usually don't do it at lunchtime. You do it at the evening meal. I'm telling you about their tradition. You do it at the evening meal. If you're going to have a guest in your home, that's the meal that you invite them to. We'll say dinner will be at 5 or 6 or 7 or whatever period of time. We eat, we fellowship, we talk, we laugh, eating together. What a privilege it is to eat together. How different that is when you're eating alone. When you're eating alone, no husband, no wife, no children, you're eating alone. Think about that. What would you talk about if you dined with Jesus? Father, thank you for your word. This passage is just so rich with ideas, that things we could take off on and talk about and benefit from. And we come to a table that Jesus had his disciples to prepare that he might eat with them. He might eat the Passover meal, a very sacred meal, a very sacred time for the Jewish faithful. They had the privilege of having Jesus present, of talking to him directly, and he talking with them. Lord, bless our time this morning as we come to our remembrance table. We're to do this in remembrance of our Savior. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.